Hello, and welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Dean Welty with Rita Dunaway. Welcome you again to this special program and wishing all of you a belated Happy Valentine's Day. Thank you for joining us. This past week, in addition to Valentine's Day, we also celebrated National Marriage Week, a time to remember and to recognize that special arrangement of marriage that God has designed for us. So, since this is all about marriage, Rita will start us off in just a minute or so by highlighting some of the special moments in her 15 years of wedded bliss. I can't wait.
That sounds really exciting.
And after that, like everything else we talk about on Crossroads, we are challenged by what our role is in addressing the hot button issues of the day. And certainly, marriage is one of those. But beyond that, we always like to talk about what is the proper role of the church in the affairs of government, whether at the local, state, or federal government. Is it a lot? Is it a little? Or shouldn't the church be involved at all? We're going to be talking about that next week, when Rita, particularly given her legal background, her constitutional expertise, is going to be talking to us about the separation of church and state, representing the state and the Constitution, but also John back with us. John Sloop is not with us this morning, but we're glad to have Angie Williams sitting in for him. But we're going to be talking about that dynamic relationship between the church and the state. We touched on it a week ago. We're going to go into it in more depth. Is the separation of church, is that biblical? Is it in the Constitution? And as always, we're going to be asking the question at the end, why does it matter anyway? But for today, let's come back to marriage itself. As I've said, John Sloop isn't with us. Angie, I'm so glad you can fill in on short notice. And so, Rita, if you would just start us off, whether it's wedded bliss, whether it's the institution of marriage, get us rolling.
Well, Dean, it sounds like we're going to be getting personal today, no?
Well, you're the one who volunteered about this wedded bliss thing.
Yes. So I'm going to take off my attorney hat today and just be Rita. Before I get into what I wanted to discuss, some of the things I've learned about marriage, often the hard way in my 15 years of wedded bliss, why don't we just share some of our favorite, maybe one of our favorite memories of each of us for Valentine's Day? And I will break the ice and go first. One of my favorite memories is from a Valentine's Day that was one of our first as a married couple. My husband, Scott, is a wonderful man, but as you know, Dean, because you know Scott, he is not a man who's given to big romantic gestures. So
he's my boy.
I was really impressed one year when he bought me a dozen roses for Valentine's Day, and they were beautiful. I was so pleased. I put them in a vase on the dining room table. And the next morning, when I came down the stairs, almost all of the heads of those roses had popped off of the stems, and they were laying on the kitchen table. And the rest of them were just wilted over and deformed. But
that is a terrible omen about what the next year is going to be like.
Oh, my. How about you, Dean? Why don't you share one of your memories?
Yeah, well, I think I've mentioned to you, we have a very special activity for Valentine's Day. That special activity is finding something, a symbol, a knickknack of some kind that reflects a highlight of the previous year of our marriage. It can be, I think you mentioned that we have a small carving of a rhinoceros, and that represents our wild love. I don't know why that seemed to jump out at you. But I want to go back to our first Valentine's Day. And I'm not into roses, and I'm not into chocolates. But I was just passing a shelf of knickknacks, and I saw this little ceramic mushroom, and I said, you know, that's what I want our marriage to be, constantly mushrooming and growing. So I bought her this little mushroom, and that, as you know, being an attorney, precedents matter. And I've been doing it for 44 years since.
That's beautiful, Dean. How about you, Angie?
Well, Rivers and I have been married 51 years, and we have experienced a lot of things together. We always celebrate Valentine's Day, usually with a special dinner, a special card, and a dozen roses. But one year, he really surprised me. I had actually gone to bed early, and he and our son were still up. But when I went to get under the covers, I felt that there was something down by my foot. So I kicked it, and I realized it was a box. I pulled the box out and opened it, and it was a string of pearls.
Whoa.
Wow.
So that was very special.
Scott, I hope you're listening.
So you got to sleep with pearls that night.
Oh, I took them out, and our son was in on it. So they had a good laugh and a good celebration over that.
Okay, well, I guess we're back to me.
Let's go for it.
What I was going to do, I'm obviously the new kid around the table when it comes to marriage. How many years have you been married,
44.
Dean and Angie?
51.
Okay.
And for our newbies, I just want to say every year is better than the one before. Amen, Angie?
Absolutely.
There
How many years of combined marriage do we have here?
110.
Wow.
And Robbie on the soundboard up here has another 23. So here among the four of us, we have 130 years of wedded bliss.
Well, praise God.
Wow. Well, what I was going to do is just take a few minutes to explain for the audience a few things that I've learned, often the hard way, over the past 15 years of my marriage. And a lot of times learning these lessons involved wise counselors, including Dean's wife, Janet, who has for years been a great mentor and role model for me. And I want to just say at the outset that people should never be afraid of seeking advice and seeking outside help and going to a wise counselor from their church. I think a lot of times people tend to think that, wow, if that couple is seeing a counselor, their marriage must really be in trouble. But what I've come to appreciate is that your marriage might be in more trouble if you're not seeking outside counsel and if you're not struggling together. So I hope listeners will not feel that it is some kind of sign of doom to seek outside help or go see a counselor.
And Rita, if I could just add, it doesn't necessarily have to be you go to them and say, please counsel me. But we can often learn from the model and the example of others, can't we? That
Absolutely.
In itself is almost an unspoken counsel, isn't it?
That's right. And that is, in fact, exactly how I've learned some of these things I'm going to discuss. Well, the first thing is probably the most important lesson that I've learned. And really, it's part of just being a Christian in general. And that is the lesson that the major purpose of my marriage is not to make me happy or to bring me personal fulfillment. I think that's really an immature and self-centered view of marriage as being all about me. The purpose of marriage is to bring glory to God and to fulfill the purposes of marriage that he ordained.
Well, Rita, I think that is so true. And a scripture that comes to mind is from Matthew chapter 5, where it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I think we are role models to our children, to the young people at church, and people are watching us when we say we're Christian. Our marriage should reflect that. And one of the ways we can do it and not be stigmatized, I think, is also attend marriage retreats. Mm-hmm. We've been to lots of those. We've attended the I Still Do conferences mm-hmm. that are held every year. And we said, I do. And so it was an opportunity to say, I still do, many years later.
Yeah.
Well, and Rita, just to add to that, I think the key word in the verse that Angie just read was glorify. Mm-hmm. That's the point you were making. Amen. It's not about happiness for me. It's for the glory of God. And if I could just make this one more comment, I know personally a man who divorced his wife of 40 years because God wanted him to be happy.
Oh,
which meant fleeing into the arms of another woman. God wants me. It's all about me, isn't it? God wants me to be happy.
Yeah. Yes. And that is the message of Hollywood. It's the message of our culture, that life is about our personal fulfillment and achieving this state of happiness. And that's really just antithetical to what the scriptures teach and to the life of Christ himself.
I'm going to make one more comment, and that is it is antithetical to your future happiness because
yes.
by fleeing from what God wants you to do, you're going to fall into a trap that you will evermore regret.
Absolutely.
Indeed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you know, that really brings up another lesson that I've learned, which is about the danger of what we might call these fantasy demons. This belief that there is some perfect person out there who is just waiting to complete me and to make me happy. You know, Scott and I have often talked about the fact that every human being has a list of faults, weaknesses, and come on, just plain irritating habits
yes,
that can drive
absolutely.
Others crazy. And it's really a tragedy when you see a person who decides to trade in their spouse, as you just mentioned, Dean, to trade in your spouse because you think there's another person out there who is going to be that perfect fulfillment, when in fact, that other person has his or her own list of weaknesses, faults, and irritating habits.
That's very true, Rita. For us, we have committed to a loving relationship as long as we both live and we're very much alive. I told our congregation in Maryland that I know how to be married. I know how to make home so nice that Rivers doesn't want to be any other place. And so far, that's worked for us.
Yeah.
The forsaking others and loving and cherishing one another. This is a scripture also. The very last book of the Bible, Malachi, says, take heed to your spirit that you not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. And trading her in on a newer model certainly is about as treacherous as it can get.
Yeah.
I'd like to add another scripture to this. I don't know where it's found, but it goes along these lines. The grass that you thought was greener on the other side of the fence ain't.
That's just a Dean Welty quote.
I knew it was somewhere.
Well, those couple of lessons were really more on the broad, general level. Now I want to get specific about a couple of things that I've learned. And one of them has to do with the concept of honor and respect for our spouse. I have learned that truly honoring and respecting my husband, a lot of that involves the way I talk about him in his absence, particularly when I'm with my closest girlfriends. Because, Angie, you know that we women, perhaps especially, when we get together, we like to share all of our, you know, struggles, and we like to talk about our relationships and our marriages. And that's perfectly appropriate and healthy. But what I have come to see, and actually it was Janet Welty who lovingly pointed this out to me, that we can get to a point where we are actually belittling our husbands with our words and the way we relate different things that have been said or done in our relationships. And so it is important for us to speak well of them and to honor them in our conversations.
This is a hard one for me when I hear a woman doing that. And if I'm in a group of women and they insist on doing this, I can make a pretty quick exit because this is not my focus. I feel like we do need to honor our husbands when they're listening and when they are not listening. That's a part of our testimony. In Ephesians, we read that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands and reverence them. And wives have a great verse in return for that, that the Bible says that the husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. And as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, takes a nutty woman not to submit to that kind of man who loves her better than his own body or the way he loves his own body. And also, there's a verse in 1 Peter that says that if a man mistreats his wife, his prayers will be hindered.
Yeah.
So a
yeah.
Christian man, if he wants his prayers answered, mm-hmm. when you go and ask for prayer, See how he treats his wife before he prays with you.
Okay, another practical thing that I've learned is the importance of seeking out wise counsel. When I do get to a place where Scott and I maybe are having conflict about something, about a certain issue or decision, and I come to a point where I think I just need to get another perspective, I think we have the tendency, again, maybe as women, maybe men have it too. I don't know, Dean. But it's very easy for us to seek out the counsel of those friends. And you probably have friends like this. They are always so quick to be on our side,
yes,
to back up whatever we say and support us. And rather than helping us to see our husband's perspective and really speaking truth that we need to hear, although it might be hard. And so what I've come to understand is that it's really important for me to seek out the counsel of those friends who love me enough to speak truth to me, even though it's a hard truth for me to hear.
Well, that does support a verse from Proverbs 27, which says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And ultimate kindness is to tell you the truth, even if it doesn't make you happy at the moment.
Absolutely. And then a final practical thing I wanted to share is that Scott and I have learned that understanding the differences just in our personality, the way we make decisions, the way we process information, it's a really practical thing that has gone a long way for us in helping us to understand one another better and to know how we need to approach things in order to minimize conflict. And one example of that is just this difference in category between people who are external processors, meaning they, when they're thinking something through, they need to be talking about it with someone else, talking while they're thinking, versus the internal processor, Angie, who thinks about everything in advance and then speaks about it with words. Well, Scott is an external processor.
He is
the definition of an external processor. And I'm an internal processor. And amazingly, it wasn't until just a few years ago that we really came to understand that. And there had been so many times when we had confusion or hurt feelings because he had said something, and I had assumed that because he said it, that was it. The decision was made, it was done, that's the way it was going to be. When in fact, he was just thinking about it. He was thinking out loud. And so that's just an example of how understanding and learning some of those practical differences between personalities and the different gifts that we have as believers can factor into marriage and our communication.
Well, Rita, you just described us perfectly, except it's the other way around. I'm more likely to process externally and Rivers internally. And when he doesn't say anything, the temptation is, oh, he doesn't really care. But that's not true at all. Mm-hmm. So helping to learning to understand one another is very important. When we got married, I knew that the two were to become one. But my problem was, which one of the two of us would we become?
Why can't she be more like a man?
Why can't he be more like me? Romans 12:6 says that we are with each other and in God, and we have differing talents and gifts for different vocations and ministries, and it is never more important probably than in marriage to understand the differences and the gifting and the personality types.
That's right. Well, now you've heard some life lessons from the new kid on the block. Dean, let's go back over to you. What are the most important purposes of marriage that you can share with us?
Well, thank you, Rita, for those personal glimpses. Before we do that, I just want to ask you, did you grow up then in a model family? Were you saw this kind of marriage illustrated and demonstrated before your eyes?
Yeah, I'm glad you asked. I did not. And in fact, Scott and I both come from broken families with just patterns of divorce. And so I hope that that is a testimony to everyone listening out there today that no matter what your background is that you come from, God is faithful to redeem his people for his purposes, and he has been faithful thus far in our marriage, and I believe that he is going to use Scott and me to start a new legacy for our kids.
Do you see that happening in your generation among other children of broken homes? Because my hope is that we are seeing the pendulum coming back. They know the pains of brokenness, of divorce, and they're vowing that they will not let that happen in their homes.
You know, I do see that, Dean. I do think that is happening. I think that children of divorce in many cases come to see that that fantasy that their parents chased after wasn't quite what they thought it would be when they started chasing it and gave up their families to do that. So I am hopeful that that's exactly what will happen, is that God's truth will shine brighter and will reveal and expose the fallacy of those other beliefs and those fantasies.
Well, Rita, I just want to say, because I know you and Scott personally, I know you well, and you have just been an illustration, an inspiration to us of marriage. I know not every day is easy.
Yes.
And I don't want to get our listeners to get the idea that marriage is every day wedded bliss.
No.
It ain't.
Nope.
I sometimes tell younger men who are thinking of getting married, I say, you know, marriage is hard work. Well, my wife took considerable umbrage at that. What's so hard about it? As though she is my problem. That's not it. Mm-hmm. But it's like weeding a garden. If you don't pull those little weeds when they're small, they're going to get big. And so that is what marriage is all about. So thank you. And that whole concept of differing gifts, that really gets us into the purposes of marriage that you asked me about. Because God made male and female differently. Well, believe
Amen.
That.
Mm-hmm.
And it's obvious in our biology. It is obvious in our temperament. But I want to introduce this by saying, I am disturbed that we even have to have this discussion. Why in 2006 did we have to have a referendum on marriage? Why? Isn't it obvious what marriage is? Yes, we won that referendum in 2006 with 57% of the vote, including around 70% in the Valley itself. Yes, over 1.3 million people voted to define marriage in our Constitution as one man and one woman. But here's the problem. Nearly 1 million people voted against that referendum. We were outspent nearly 5-1. Why are people trying to redefine marriage? This is very troubling. Why do some people believe it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman? It goes against biology. It goes against common sense. It goes against Scripture, as we've been talking. So maybe it's time to remind ourselves what marriage is all about, and we only have a couple of minutes, so I want our listeners to have their pen and paper ready, because we have 8 purposes of marriage. We need to be reminded what God's design and purpose is for our lives. Now, to make it easier, and this is what Rita just loves, every one of these 8 purposes begins with a P.
It's an amazing coincidence.
So, if there's anything else that doesn't begin with P, we can't have this in the list. So we're going to go through these 8 purposes just to remind ourselves. And if any of you want to jump in and expand on it, feel free to do so. But the first one is very clear. God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." That is partnership. Man is born with a woman-sized hole in his heart. He needs a woman, just like we have a God-sized hole in our hearts. We have a need for each other because we are unfulfilled. We are incomplete without that other gender at our side. Angie.
Do you know that when God in creation made various things, he said it was good?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But when he made man, that's the first negative comment. He said it is not good for man to be alone,
right.
So he created a woman.
That's right.
And that was probably very good.
Very good. God said so himself.
And I want to say, in addition to this partnership, there's a side benefit, and that is productivity and prosperity. A woman and a man covenanted to themselves, to each other in marriage, will be more prosperous in their finances and more productive in their work. So that's number one, partnership. Number two, procreation. Believe it. A man and a woman come together. This is the primary purpose of marriage. God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Yes. Well, that's what we've been about ever since the beginning of man. And if we weren't doing that, we would be gone. So procreation is the second major purpose of marriage. But then that leads to what the family is all about. And I think both mother and father are wired for protection. You have this little family coming along, and like Nehemiah did when he was rebuilding the broken down walls of Jerusalem, he took a sword to protect the daughters, the sons, the wives, the families. We are wired to protect our families, just like a hen is wired to protect her little chicks. We are wired for protection.
I know I've got an inner mama bear that comes out
yes.
from time to time.
Oh, boy. Don't get in mama's way.
That's right.
Now, a fourth one, then, is provision. We are also wired to provide for our families. It says, again, in Scripture, if someone doesn't provide for his house, he's worse than an infidel. If someone will not work, neither should he eat. We are wired in our marriages to provide for our families. A fifth one, then. Are you keeping up, listeners? Number five is all about parenting. That means raising up your child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then in Deuteronomy it says, teach my words diligently to your children at all times. That's what we do with our children. And then number six, oh, we can't forget number six, marriage is for pleasure. We enjoy each other, not just physically, not just sexually, but in our emotional empathy and intimacy. Marriage is for pleasure. How Song of Solomon says, how fair is thy love, my spouse, how much better than wine. And then two more, purity. You shall not commit adultery. A marriage is for faithfulness to each other, and that leaves us then with permanence. We are covenanted to rejoice with the wife of our youth, and as you said, Angie, we shall not deal treacherously. Well, these are the scriptures that really define, I think, the purposes of marriage. We do have challenges. Some people are tempted to live together without marriage. We call it making marriage optional. Other people are tempted to dispose of it. We've all already talked about that with divorce, easy divorce. And now we're challenged by the effort to refine it. Marriage cannot be redefined. It can be something else, but it is marriage.
Absolutely.
Yes.
We're out of time.
Maybe you could give us a scripture to wrap this up on marriage.
I like Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's one of my favorite passages where Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not transformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
That's
so that's
great.
Body, soul, and spirit all there.
Yeah, with so many competing messages about marriage and the relationship between man and woman in our culture today, it's so important for us to make sure that we are checking those cultural trends against Scripture and that we are living based on God's Word and God's design. So wrapping up, I just want to remind our listeners that all of our Crossroads programs are available online at www.valleyfamilyforum.org. I'd like to invite comments from our listeners. We'd love to hear from you, and you can send us an email, crossroadsharrisonburg@gmail.com is our email address. And finally, I'd like to remind everyone to tune in next week for our program on separation of church and state. So we'll see you then at the crossroads where faith and culture meet.